In the year 1415, a Bohemian priest by the name of John Huss was tied to a stake and burned alive. His crime? John Huss argued before the Roman Catholic Church and the king that the Holy Scriptures, rather than popes or councils, should have supreme and final authority over the church. Huss also defied the Catholic Church's policy of preaching and teaching exclusively in Latin, arguing that both the historical transmission of the gospel message and the very nature of Jesus' incarnation underscored the principle of translation, thus erasing the disconnect between God's word and the common man. These ideas that Huss communicated, he had gleaned from the British theologian and translator John Wycliffe. Now, Huss's point that got him killed was that Jesus spoke Aramaic to Aramaic people. Paul spoke Greek to Greek people. And therefore, he saw no good reason why he shouldn't preach in Czech, the mother tongue. And for doing so, reformer John Huss was burned at the stake as a heretic. When we address the subject of the Reformation, we need to understand that Luther was neither the first nor the only person to discover biblical teachings that had been obscured and forgotten, obscured by human traditions. When Luther was accused at Heidelberg in 1518 and Leipzig in 1519 of being a Hussite, he replied that John Huss and his predecessor, John Wycliffe, were correct in holding the convictions that they did. And despite ongoing warnings from papal authorities, some of Luther's earliest efforts were to translate the Bible into his beloved mother tongue of German. His contemporaries began to call him the Saxon Huss. In 1530, Luther wrote of these reforming efforts, and I quote, he said, "This which has been begun during my lifetime will be completed after my death. John Huss prophesied of me when he wrote from his prison in Bohemia, 'They will roast a goose now, but after 100 years they will hear a swan sing, and him they will endure.'" If you didn't know, the word Huss means goose. And Huss prophesied, "They will roast a goose now." And as they burned him, he prayed like Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them of their many sins." And that is the way it will be, Luther wrote, if God wills. Luther and the reformers believed that the scriptures alone can reach the human heart and that there need be nothing else. You can go to the next slide. Here's Luther before the council. And this is what he said. "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all." He credited himself in no way, but simply gave the word of God to the people in preaching and translation work. It was powerful. You see, what they believed and what is true today is that the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God. And therefore, it should be printed in the mother tongue of every person on earth. That's what Wycliffe believed. And many of you are familiar with Wycliffe Bible translators, whose ambition and vision is to see God's word in print in every language, every tribe, every nation. So this is the work of the reformer. But not just the scriptures put in the mother tongue. Along with the distribution of these scriptures, they believe that there should be worship services held in the language of the people so that the ordinary man could be introduced to the extraordinary God, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have men and women like this to thank for eradicating the disconnect between God's word and the people. We have these reformers to thank for the solas, the five solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, soli Deo gloria. These five solas, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These alone statements, they make up the essence of Christianity. And here's what we need to understand. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, was the doctrine that led to all the other affirmations of the Reformation. Upon this concept of scripture alone, that was the bedrock, the foundation that all other theology rested upon. If that were not true, then everything else falls like quicksand, just into the quicksand, because there's no foundation. And so God's word being truth was so important to them, and having it in the language of the people, that they were willing to die in order to see that happened, regardless of what the church of the day thought. Martin Luther said this: a simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council without it. And so let me translate modern rendering of that. A FedEx driver with the word of God is better than a pastor without it. Hello. A Walmart cashier with the word of God, and there are plenty of them, is better than a bishop without it. That is a true statement. That is what Luther believed. That is what I believe. There is only one reason to trust a pastor. He is sold out to God's word. There's only one reason to trust the church. It rests upon its view of inerrancy. What did Luther say? Every institution that is not increasingly occupied with the word of God will become corrupt. That's what Luther said. And so what he believed became true. It became how the Reformation flourished, and how the church became pure, because simple, ordinary farmers equipped with scripture led a revolution that changed the world. But I want to get back to this Latin phrase, sola scriptura, scripture alone. What is it exactly? What are we standing on? What am I saying? I'm going to give a reference to a book here. You might want to check it out. Matthew Barrett, God's Word Alone, The Authority of Scripture, copyright 2016. This is what Barrett says. Sola scriptura is the conviction that only the Bible, because it is God's inspired word, is our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority. That is, in a nutshell, what sola scriptura means. The conviction that only the Bible, because it is God's inspired word, is our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority. Sola scriptura was a direct statement that the papacy is not the conduit of revelation. But that scripture is unique in that its words alone reveal the heart and mind of God. Another way to put it is this. Sola Scriptura means that the Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. Rewind. You might want to write that one down. The Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. Particularly that it is the final word on all things pertaining to salvation and discipleship, all things pertaining to faith and practice. Sola Scriptura is not a claim, however, that all truth of every kind is found in Scripture. For example, the Bible has little or nothing to say about DNA structures, microbiology, self-driving cars, or the rules of English grammar. You're right, you with me? One scientific idea or another may or may not be actually true, whether or not it can be supported by Scripture, but Scripture is, as the Apostle Peter would say, a more sure word, standing above all other truth in its authority and certainty. And that's 2 Peter 1:19. It's more sure than the data we gather firsthand through our senses. Therefore, Scripture is the highest and supreme authority on any matter on which it speaks. And believe me, in this day and age, we're tempted to just trust our eyes, trust our senses, and determine what is real, what is true. Based on that, it may seem to go against what Scripture says, but we are warned about that. We are warned to make Scripture our final authority because it is supreme, it is sufficient. Once again, from Matthew Barrett, the conviction that only the Bible, because it is God's inspired word, is our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority. Now, this definition, it necessitates three implications related to authority. Authority, a word that we don't really like in our self-made kind of culture, rugged individualists we may be, but we need to understand that that's what Scripture says about itself. It is the final and supreme authority. So there's three things that I want to speak to you about. First of all, the Bible is our only supreme authority. Secondly, the Bible is our only sufficient authority. And third, the Bible is our only inerrant authority. Supreme, sufficient, inerrant. Supreme means final. Sola Scriptura means that the Bible is our chief, ultimate source for truth. Notice I didn't say the Bible's our only authority. Sola Scriptura is too easily confused today with what's called nuda Scripture, the view that we should have no creed but the Bible. Those who repeat this slogan, I think it's a misguided slogan, believe that creeds, confessions, and voices of tradition carry no authority at all in the church. This was not the position that the reformers took. Sola Scriptura acknowledges that there are other important authorities for the Christian, authorities that should be listened to, authorities that should be followed. But Scripture alone is our final authority. It's the authority that rules over and governs all other authorities. It has the supreme and final say. Now, while church tradition and church officials play a ministerial role, Scripture alone plays a magisterial role. This means all other authorities are to be followed only in as much as they align with Scripture, submit to Scripture, and are seen as subservient to Scripture. And hence, one of the great convictions of the Reformation is that Scripture has authority over the church, the institution of the church. Scripture has authority over the bishop, the pastor, the council, and not the other way around. And so Scripture is indeed supreme. It is also sufficient. It provides believers with all the truth they need for salvation and discipleship. Scripture has everything you need to be saved and to live a Christian life. This notion of the Bible's sufficiency has been powerfully articulated in Reformation confessions. The Belgic Confession, 1561. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. You don't need anything else to find your way to peace with God. You don't need anything besides the Bible to understand what salvation is or what it means to follow Jesus. It is sufficient. It is supreme. Finally, it is inerrant. That's a hot button word today, has been for some time. Sola Scriptura also implies that only Scripture, because it is God's inspired word, is our inerrant authority. The basis of biblical authority is that God is the divine author. The ground for biblical authority is divine inspiration. You heard the scriptures that Dave Ward read today. Listen to one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. To get a full picture of this, sola scriptura, we need to go beyond saying that the Bible is merely inspired or God-breathed. That is true. But let me say it this way. In other words, inerrancy is the necessary corollary of inspiration. This is a word from Matthew Barrett in the book that I spoke of. There are two sides of the same coin. It's impossible to divorce one from the other. Listen to this. Because it's God speaking, and He is a God of truth, not error, His word must be true and trustworthy in all it addresses. And because inerrancy is a biblical corollary and consequence of divine inspiration, inseparably connected and intertwined, it is a necessary component of this doctrine, sola scriptura. Should Scripture contain errors, it is unclear why we should trust Scripture as our final authority. Those two go hand in hand. And so the idea brought forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith is solid. Scripture is the perfect and only standard of spiritual truth, revealing infallibly all that we must believe in order to be saved and all that we must do in order to glorify God. That, no more, no less, is what Scripture alone means. Listen to a quote from the Confession, Westminster Confession of Faith. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deducted from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Now, why is this so important? Listen to me. I'm going to go back several years. My daughter, Karen, had just graduated from high school. She was away on a kind of like a senior trip celebration. They went to the beach. They're doing all the beach things. They're swimming, they're playing volleyball, whatever. They went for a run. And there's a whole bunch of kids. While they were on that run, one of the boys that was there collapsed and died. And Karen was right there. She had to call. She had to do everything to get attention. And it was right. He just died. Now on that same day, these are two kids. These are on the same day, another boy in the same grade died in a farming accident. The same afternoon from the same graduating class, Kutztown High School, 146 kids. On the same day, about a month after they graduated, they died. The entire community just was beside themselves. And so teachers, different parents, contacted school officials, requested just permission to have a gathering of that class, the senior class, just to be able to console one another, be together. And they wanted some counselors on hand. They called me because I was so close to it. They said, "Will you just be there as a pastor?" I said, "As long as I can be a pastor." They said, "That's why we're asking you." I said, "You got it." So we go there. Lots of kids, lots of people everywhere. Impromptu. Come up, tap me on the shoulder. "Can you stand on this bench and say something?" I love how they prepare you. I said, "Yes, I can." Now, what do you say when you're looking at 120 kids whose two classmates just died? You only say one thing. What the Bible says. The Bible is the only thing that really has a foundation, a rock solid foundation to give people what they need in their time of need. Now here's an interesting end to this story. Several days later, they had like a memorial service of sorts. They asked me to speak at this, to be one of a few speakers. And so we came back to the school. And we had a service. Before the thing started, lots of people were standing around. I was prepared this time, had my Bible with me, talking to a couple parents of classmates. And we're talking about the tragedy and just what these kids have been going through. The incredible emotion of being a high school graduate, but then all of a sudden realizing two of your friends are dead. And I instinctively said, "I am so glad for Scripture at a time like this." And I simply said, "This is a few verses that I'm going to read." And I opened my Bible, and a parent of one of these kids looked at me just stunned, rolled his eyes, and closed it as if to say, "Don't give me any of your Bible." Now, he's angry, he's emotional. I give him that. But here's my response. It's always my response. Where then shall we find truth? What we need at a time like this is truth. We don't need cliches. These kids need something to build their life on. So I opened my Bible back up. And I did what I had prepared to do. Where do we find truth? Do we find truth from humans, from popes, from councils, from Protestants, from Catholics, from professors, from pastors? Where do we find truth? Do we make it up as we go along? Or do we let popes or pastors or councils define truth for us? Do we look another place? Do we let God speak and accept his words as the foundation for our lives? That's what the reformers argued for. That God's word, God has already spoken. If he's still speaking, and he does through the Holy Spirit, it will not be any different from what that is in that book. And so the very foundation of your life must be the authority, the sufficiency, the inerrancy of God's word. Because people are counting on it, whether they know it or not. And so that day I got up. And I spoke, mostly just quoting scripture. I offered no simple solutions. I recognized the deep grief present for all of us at that moment. And that, yeah, there are whys. There are a thousand whys in a moment like that. But ultimately, the truth is that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is what we build our lives upon. And that is why these echoes of the Reformation are so important. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, so that you will never be alone. You need the word. I need the word. Let's pray.